When the Lord Jesus was crucified, it is recorded that seven times at least it's recorded that he spoke for that 6-hour period that he was impaled on the cross. Now these utterances, each one of them, are worthy of our careful consideration, and they provide much spiritual instruction to those who would ponder them. They are a mine of wealth. Of course, you would know that the dying utterances of anybody is very important, and especially to those of their loved ones. And those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we cherish all his words, and we cherish these final words of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. But for those perhaps who do not belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, surely when they come from the Lamb for sinners slain, surely whenever they come from the one who offered himself as a substitute and a sacrifice for sin, they're bound to have the utmost importance for you too. Well, tonight we want to look at the first of these, and we find them in the 34th verse. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A few hours previously, he was betrayed. Then he was arrested. Then his trial, if I could call it that, took place. It was a farce of a trial. And then whenever they found him guilty, that's the Jewish authorities, they handed him on to Pilate for the state to do the work, to carry out the death penalty. Pilate gravely doubted his guilt. In fact, very soon he was come to the conclusion that he was faultless. He said, "I find no fault in him." He handed him on to Herod because he had heard that Jesus came from Galilee, which was the jurisdiction of Herod. And so we learn that he was handed back to Pilate again. Herod did not find any guilt in him. Rather, he was amused, and he tried to make sport of the Lord Jesus and treated him in a most humiliating way. So he's back to Pilate again. Pilate protests his innocence, and he says, "Well, I'm not going to do anything. You can take him and do as you will." He says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person." Well, if that was the case, and it was, why then did he not, as the leader of the state, why did he not set him free in the matter? Well, I want to say to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that they took him then after the soldiers had their time with him. They mocked him and severely beat him. And then they brought him out to die. And just as he was crucified, we learn that he uttered these tremendous words. Now I want you to notice several things about these words tonight. First of all, they show us the accuracy of Holy Scripture. Notice the wording. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." What's he doing? He's praying for his persecutors. He is making intercession for the transgressors. This is what he's doing. And this was the fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. Now, way back in Isaiah 53, a chapter that's well known to many people, if not everybody in this room here tonight. It's a messianic chapter. It's dealing with the coming of the Messiah the first time. And he's coming as the sin bearer. He's coming as the substitute. And he's going to have a terrible death. But he's going to offer himself without spot unto God. And God's going to take him in hand. And God is going to deal with him, because Christ is offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. Let me read the words to you. The very last verse of Isaiah 53. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. See the three things there true of the Lord Jesus? He bare the sin of many. He was the scapegoat, the Lamb of God, the substitute, the sin bearer. He was numbered with the transgressors. There were thieves on either side of him, and all around him, the Jewish authorities, the religious leaders, the soldiers and the centurion and the passers-by. And remember that Jerusalem was heaving with people because it was the Passover session and season. And we are told the Lord Jesus Christ made intercession for them. The point is, what Isaiah is telling us here happened 700 years before what we are looking at tonight occurred. And that tells us the accuracy of God's word. So when the Lord prayed that prayer, first of all, he's showing the accuracy of Holy Scripture. And you can be sure tonight that the word of God can be depended upon. Maybe you have a burden. Maybe you have some affliction. Maybe you're lonely. God's word comes and assures you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Maybe you're a backslider. You used to run well with God, but you've been hindered. You're not as bright and as warm and as fervent in spirit as you were years ago. And you're thinking about coming back again. Listen to the words. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. You can act on that. And when he says, I will turn away mine anger from him, he means that. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're not a Christian and you're saying, would he take me? Would he accept me? The Bible says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You can be sure that the word of God can be relied upon. It's accurate. It's infallible. And if you will come to him tonight, he'll not cast you out, and he'll give you the witness and the assurance that that is so. That's the first thing, the accuracy of God's word. But then secondly, there's another thing from this verse, and that is the efficacy of prayer. The efficacy of prayer. This is a prayer, remember. The Lord Jesus started off his utterances with a prayer to the Lord. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Ladies and gentlemen, these people needed to be forgiven, and they were forgiven. The centurion, for instance, will say, whenever this crucifixion was all but over, truly, this was a righteous man. Truly, this was the Son of God. Something happened to that big, burly, hard, austere Roman soldier, a centurion, having been in many wars and proven himself in the battlefield. But he had to come to the conclusion, the one who they were crucifying was not only a righteous man, but the Son of God. He was converted. But over in Acts chapter 2, we get a picture of many more. Now this was sometime afterward, 6 or 7 weeks afterward, 50 days afterward. And we learn that Peter was preaching here, and the others. And in part of this story, let me read from verse 36. Therefore, he says, bringing his sermon to a conclusion, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And the next verse says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and of prayers. Now, the Holy Ghost had come. He was convicting sinners. Those preachers that were preaching, and Peter's the one that's named here, was mightily empowered by the Holy Ghost. These preachers were committed and consecrated men. But behind it all, there was this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ 7 weeks beforehand. And the prayer was answered whenever the apostles were preaching that day. And the Holy Ghost took the word and applied it to their consciences and saved them. We need to keep that in mind. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ was impaled on the cross, even though he was fixed there by the nails, yet his prayer was efficacious. His prayer was mighty. And it resulted among that crowd of 3,000 people coming to the Savior. We're just looking at another instance, aren't we? Following on what we said this morning of the force and the power of prayer. Father, forgive them. Alexander Peyton was one of the Covenanters. And in the annals of the Christian church at that time, there were many names that graced the martyr's role. Alexander Peyton was one of them. He was called the prophet of the covenant because of his strange utterances that had a fulfillment. One time he was on the Scottish hillside and the dragoons were coming after him and they were catching up on him. And he stopped and he prayed and he says, "Father, wrap your cloak round poor old Sandy at this time." And within moments, a mist descended, and it blocked where Peyton was from the dragoons that were closing in on him. The dragoons had to give up their work, couldn't find him, and Peyton made his escape. The efficacy of prayer, and we can see it again, the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a third thing to notice here, and that is the iniquity of man. The Lord Jesus is saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to picture the scene at Calvary. These soldiers, however, whatever the number, we don't know, but we know a centurion was in charge of 100, whether there was just a detachment or not, we're not sure. But he was there, and soldiers were there. They sat down at the cross, they parted his garments among them, and they watched him die. The Jewish religious leaders were there. The crowd was there. Masses and masses of people coming up to Jerusalem for the Passover season. The two thieves who were crucified with Jesus were there. And all of them were reviling the Son of God. Especially the Jewish priests and leaders. And then all the passers-by, when they saw what was happening, they knew of him and they were putting in their oar to the situation. And the very thieves, we are told, cast the same in his teeth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the innocent one, but he's the sinless one. And he has to take all the rebukes. And now he's praying to the Father, "Father, forgive them." This is the one who healed the sick. This is the one that raised the dead. This is the one that provided food for the hungry thousands on 2 occasions at least. He's the one that is the recipient of all their malevolence in the midst of agony and anguish. And he's thinking of others. And he's thinking of others to the point he knows they're sinners and lost and on their way to hell. And he says, "Father, forgive them. Oh, the iniquity of this crowd." But you might say, well, does it not tell us here that the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Are there not mitigating circumstances here? No, my dear friend, whether they know not what they do or not, in this case they didn't. The Bible tells us that the sins of ignorance need an atonement made for them. Let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 4. Listen to these words whenever God was giving Moses instructions about the sin offering. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he hath sinned, a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. The sins of ignorance had to be atoned for. Let me read to you from chapter 5, verse 14. You get the same thing here. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks. And there's accompanying information. But the point is, whether a trespass offering, a sin offering, if there was sin committed through ignorance, it was still sin, and it had to be atoned for. And what the Lord Jesus, I think, was saying here is, Father, forgive them for their sin, for they know not the enormity of what they're doing. They are crucifying the Lord of glory. These Jews ought to have known. He was the Messiah. He had the credentials. He fulfilled all that was prophesied of him. And yet out of envy, Pilate said. Pilate knew that for envy that they had delivered him to Pilate. They put him on the cross. They wanted him out of the way. You say, oh, how appalling. And so it is. But ladies and gentlemen, without Christ, are you not doing the same thing? You have heard the message of his love, his salvation, his suffering, his atoning sacrifice for many, many years. What age are you? How many times have you heard the gospel? How many years have some of you sat here and heard the gospel? And yet, you haven't crucified him. You haven't bled for his blood. You haven't howled out for him to be crucified the way this mob did. But you're ignoring him. You're living your life as if he didn't exist. And if he is convincing you of sin, if he is striving with you, you're resisting him. I want to say to you that this is a terrible sin, to reject Christ, his finished work, and his love. But this prayer shows us something else. It shows us not only the accuracy of Holy Scripture and the efficacy of prayer and the iniquity of man, but it shows us the necessity that man has. And that necessity is, he needs his sins forgiven. We don't hear much about sin or sins in these days. It's called maybe personality disorders, or maybe moral weaknesses. It's sin if it's a moral weakness. You never hear the politicians talk about sin. You never hear, even in some churches, where things that are wrong are called sin. We've gotten away from that. But the Bible tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. And our shorter catechism, in one of the questions and answers, number 14, asks what is sin and gives the answer. Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. And man needs his sin forgiven. So whenever forgiveness takes place on the basis of Christ's atoning blood and his saving work, sin is put away. The guilt of it is absolved. The pardoned sinner receives an acquittal, and there's never no condemnation for him anymore. We read in Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And also in that same chapter, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died. My dear friend, the only way that your sins can be forgiven is not through baptismal water, whether much of it or little of it, not through participating at the Lord's Supper, but only through Christ and His finished work. And we all need to be forgiven. We are told that there on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was paying the debt of our sin. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, we read these words, that He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He was taking all our sin and bearing it. We sing in one of our hymns, He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burdens at Calvary and suffered and died alone. That's true. He's the sin bearer. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And then we take His righteousness. He kept the law. He was made under the law, remember. He kept the law on our part. Obtained the righteousness for us that He lays to our account. So that whenever God looks on us, He sees His only begotten Son. Isn't it in one of our hymns? Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, and these are red. With joy may I lift up my head, adorned in the righteousness of Christ. We are told in Galatians 3 and 13 that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Again, taking our punishment, our penalty, our sin, bearing it and the consequences. And in Hebrews 9 and verse 22, we are told that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Forgiveness is what we need, but it had to be well punished, well grounded. Sin had to be punished. We spared on the basis of Christ's atoning work. All of this is coming out in this prayer. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The accuracy of Holy Scripture. The efficacy of prayer. The iniquity of man. The necessity of forgiveness. And then I want you to notice lastly, the mercy of Christ. Let's go back to that howling mob again. Look at the scene. They just crucified Him. He's hanging there on the nails. The blood's flowing from His head, where the crown of thorns was placed and thumped down, where His face was beaten, where His back was opened up with Pilate's scourge, now pressing against the rough timber of the tree. The sun's beaming down mercilessly upon Him. The thieves are cursing Him. The crowd, the Jewish leaders, won't even let Him die in peace. But they're taunting Him. If He's the Son of God, let Him come down off the cross and save us. And the thieves, we're told, cast the same in His teeth. And all of those passers-by that were milling about that time, they're saying the very same thing. And if you read Psalm 22, you'll find that what they were saying in these gospel records is the same as what they were saying in prophecy in Psalm 22, 1,000 years previous to what's happening here. And yet, in the midst of it all, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for forgiveness. He's not praying for their condemnation. He's not praying in rage that God would damn them. No, His very first vocal words recorded here are, Father, forgive them. What mercy. What mercy. And we've already seen that that prayer was answered. But if we apply it to ourselves tonight, we who have broken His law, we who have rejected His offers, we who have spurned His love, we who have ignored Him and are living our lives without Him and dare not die without Him. Yet tonight, for all of our resistance, He's holding out His hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. But it's not going to be always like that. There is no knowing whenever the door of the ark will close. There's no knowing when the light of gospel opportunity from the light of the world will cease to shine. There's no telling when the striving of the Spirit in your life will cease. It could happen suddenly at any time. So therefore I urge you tonight to come to the cross. Come to the Savior. Take this wonderful mercy he's offering. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Go to that fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And plunge beneath that crimson flow, there's all your guilty stains. Remember he prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You come to him tonight and experience his forgiveness as well, as those Jerusalem sinners did whenever Christ prayed that prayer. Will you come to him tonight? Would you come to him now? Shall we pray together?